Good morning, everyone. It's great to see some more faces joining us in person, and we want to welcome everybody this morning, and we want to also welcome those of you who are online. My wife Ainsley has been talking for quite some time about our need to get a new duvet cover for our bed because our duvet cover was too small. I don't know the size. I think it's a queen size, but it needed a king size cover, and we just constantly are shifting the duvet inside the cover. It would slip and it would slide, and we'd have a bunch of the cover at the top, and the duvet would be slid down, and so just like constantly just talking about how we needed to do that. Every time we did the bed, we just kept talking about how we needed to do that. Well, a couple weeks ago, I came home from skiing and walked up to my bedroom, and Briar and Ainsley are watching TV, and I immediately noticed that we have a brand new duvet cover, completely different from our other one, with matching shams for our pillows. And Briar and Ainsley had been in the middle of a conversation, and so I saw it, and I just waited for their conversation to end, and then I just started talking to them. I didn't say anything about the new duvet cover. I knew that we had been looking for one for quite some time, and so I just thought, oh, we've got a brand new duvet cover. Well, we hung out for a bit, and then we got ready for bed, and there was a point when Briar opened up our door, and she looked at me with this look like of unbelief, and she just looked at me and smiled, and I was like, what? And she goes, did you not notice? And then I got worried that maybe Ainsley had got her hair cut or that Briar had changed the color of her hair, like something serious. And I was like, did you get a haircut, Briar? She goes, no. She said, we got a brand new duvet cover. And I said, yeah, I know. You know? Then why didn't you say anything? Now, I had an explanation. I knew that we were getting a duvet cover, and I was part of a conversation, waiting for them to be finished their conversation, so I didn't think that I needed to say anything. But Briar informed me in that moment that my response was completely inappropriate. That if there's a brand new duvet cover, that I need to make some kind of comment about whether or not I like it, which I did, by the way, Ainsley. I liked it, and I needed to have the appropriate response. I don't know about you, but most of the time I know what the right response is. I find myself in various situations. I know exactly how I'm supposed to respond. But there are moments when I just don't know how to respond. I mean, one of those moments when maybe your wife has got her hair cut and you hate it. And she says, what do you think? You don't want to go to hell by sinning or lying. But how do you respond? Or maybe a friend comes up to you and they ask your opinion on some very divisive issue. Are you pro-mask or anti-mask? Or maybe a friend introduces to you their brand new girlfriend. And upon meeting the girlfriend, you're like, oh my gosh, this is the wrong person. And then they want to know what you think of this girl later on. And you just don't know how to respond. We all find ourselves in situations where we don't know how to respond to what's before us. And what happens in those moments is we learn to curb our responses to the setting. We pull back and we figure out how to restrain ourselves, and we make sure that we don't give a gut response. We make sure that our face doesn't reveal something that we don't want them to understand about our true feelings. That we try to just curb things and restrain things about our immediate feelings. Well, church, I want to tell you that in my observations of being in ministry for quite some time now, I have observed that Christians do the same thing when it comes to worship. They respond in a curbed way, in a restrained way, based upon the setting that they're in. I'm just going to straight out say this. I've talked with some families in our church who are from Africa. And you when you're in Africa, you worshiped in a vibrant and exciting way. But then you moved to this conservative city of Ottawa. And you came into a place like CPC, and you held back and you curbed your worship and you restrained your worship because you felt that you needed to fit into the setting. I just want to encourage you. Would you get unrestrained? Would you just worship? Would you just worship the way that God wants you to worship? Friends, we could use a little African flair here at CBC. We really could. We sometimes have restrained and curbed our worship for our environment. And that's not at all what Jesus desires. He wants us to respond to who God truly is. And He wants us to understand His person, and that when we are with Him, we would respond in an appropriate way. And so as we continue this series with God, I want to talk to you about responding appropriately as it applies to the act of worship. And friends, today we are going to go to the book of Revelation for our study. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 to 14. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, you can watch on the screen. Those of you who are online, please grab your Bibles. We often think of Revelation as just a book about the end times, but it gives us a snapshot about worship. The book of Revelation is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus' plan, about Him becoming the King and being triumphant over all things. And in chapter 5, we see a bit of insight into worship, and this is what we read. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Friends, what I love about CPC is we're from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's one of the things that's great about this church. "You have made them to be the kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And then the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." For those of you who are not familiar with the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there for preaching the gospel. And one day he has this incredible revelation given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ that begins to unfold what is to take place in what we describe as the end times, the last part of the earth's history. And in the moment of this vision, this revelation, we get to chapter 5, and we don't just get information about the end, we actually find out what true worship is, a proper response to when God shows up in the room. And so I want to walk through this with you, some responses, what it means to be with God. The very first is that a true response or a proper response would be to express your emotions. John's shown the scroll with seven seals, and he begins to weep. This is in the prelude to verse 6. He's shown the scroll that has seven seals, and he begins to weep because he discovers that there's nobody on the earth and nobody in heaven who's able to open the seals. And he becomes quite emotional, and it's an expression of his feelings. And he wants somebody to reveal to him and not to remove the mystery. And then he's told, "Hey, don't weep. I'm going to show you something." And in walks the Lamb of God. I mean, you should read the scripture later on this afternoon. In walks the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ Himself. And the Bible says that the creature is, and the 24 elders who are around Jesus' throne are carrying harps. They have a bowl of prayers that's the prayers of the saints. And then in verse 9 it says they sang. And this word "saying" is a transitive verb, and I'm not an expert in grammar, but through my studies this week, this is what I've discovered. A transitive verb only makes sense if there is an action, if the action is exerted towards an object.
And what that means is that worship here doesn't make sense unless there's an object for the worship to be towards. This is not just a song service, friends. This is not somebody just turning on the radio and singing their favorite songs. The Lamb has walked into the room. The Lamb has walked into the room, and the Lamb is the object of their worship, the object of their praise, the object of this is what they're doing right now. The Lamb is the catalyst for the singing. Then in verse 9, it also says they sang a new song. This isn't a song that they weren't familiar with. This isn't John going, well, I've never heard that one. Is that by Hillsong? That's not what this is. This is a brand new song, one that has never been sung before. And what the picture that's painted by John in this vision is this. The Lamb walks into the room, and those who are in his presence become so overwhelmed with emotion that something triggers them to burst into song and begin to worship God, to express their feelings. Friends, I want to tell you something. Well, worship should involve our minds. We cannot pull back on our feelings. It is an emotional thing. Our emotions should be part of our response to God. When he's in the room, when we sense his presence, when we know the truth of who he is, it should impact our emotions. You say, well, I'm not an emotional person. Well, friends, I'm telling you that I'm pretty much guaranteed that 99.9% of you have emotional moments. And you can point to somebody that you know that, no, don't do that. But we're not robots. I mean, think about this. Someone comes to you and says, hey, I want to introduce you to this person. They beat up your kid. Are you going to stand there and go, oh, I'm angry? No emotions. Or those of you guys who are married, you come to your girlfriend and you get down on one knee and you propose, and she's got tears in her eyes and she says yes, and you stand up and go, oh, I'm so happy. Or someone tells you that a loved one or a friend has passed away. Oh, I'm so sad. Or a thief holds you at gunpoint. You stand, don't move or I'm going to shoot you. Oh, I'm so afraid. Friends, in every one of those scenarios, our emotions would reflect what we say. Because we're people of emotion, people of feeling. It makes no sense to respond without emotions to those situations. Just like it makes no sense to respond without emotions to the presence of God. It makes no sense to be in his presence, to be aware of who he is and not express our emotions. Luke chapter 7 tells this great story where Jesus is at Simon's house. And the Bible tells us this lady comes up behind him. He hasn't even said anything to her. We don't know anything about the context of the story that he would have done anything transformational in her life. She just comes into the room and she's there with Jesus. The Bible says she starts to cry. She gets down with her tears, her emotions that are being expressed, and she gets in front of Jesus and takes the tears from her eyes and she begins to wash the feet of Jesus, and she pulls down her hair and she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus. And all of a sudden, Simon begins to think, man, this Jesus is something. If he knew who this lady was, he wouldn't be allowing her to do this. And then Jesus, knowing his thoughts, says, hey, Simon, like when I came in here, you're the host of this place. And at the very least, you would have provided somebody to come and wash my feet because that's the custom of the day. Like even if I was just a nobody, you would at least provided a jar of water for me to wash my feet. But you've done nothing. You haven't provided water. You haven't provided a servant. And if you really had respect, you would have done it yourself. But this lady, when I walked into the room, she was overcome with emotion. She recognized who I was, and she got down, and she began to honor me the way I should be honored. Her emotions were seen in that moment. Friends, I want to suggest this to you. A lack of emotions in the presence of Jesus conveys our lack of discovery. We have yet to find out who Jesus truly is. Or we've lost sight of who he really is. Because friends, I'm telling you, there's times I'm in worship and I'm singing songs, but I'm not really engaged with who Jesus is. But the moment my mind begins to realize who Jesus is and I sense his presence, I become overwhelmed that Jesus, the Son of God, is willing to participate with me. We've got to express our emotions. Number two, we need to declare what we know. John looks up and he sees tens of thousands of angels. The Bible says 10,000 times 10,000 surrounding the elders and the living creatures. And then in verse 12 it says, in a loud voice they were saying. In a loud voice they were saying. This word saying originally meant to lay down to sleep, put a child down to sleep. But then it came to be understood as to lay an argument to rest. This is so important to this understanding of what's taking place here. So when it says they were in a loud voice saying, it was in a loud voice they were putting the argument to rest. In the midst of what's about to be unleashed, and if you've never read through the book of Revelation, you'll see all kinds of turmoil that takes place on the earth. And while this throng of singers are standing there, this choir of individuals is there, in the midst of all that's going to happen, all the chaos, all the havoc, it says that they declare, they lay to rest that Jesus is worthy, that Jesus is worthy of worship, that Jesus is worthy of power, that Jesus is worthy of wealth, that Jesus is worthy of wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise forever and ever. This throng is declaring something that's not been prepared, that's not been rehearsed. It is what I like to call gut speak. They just get into the presence of God and all of a sudden they gut speak it. That God is worthy of praise, that God is worthy of worship, that God is worthy of glory, that God is worthy of everything that we have. They declare it out. They put the final period on the argument. Too often we declare our in transit statements. Oh man, life stinks. I got to wear a mask for another week. This is ridiculous. Oh, man, life stinks. I'm going through this difficult situation, and I don't know if it's ever going to be resolved. Oh, man, life stinks. People don't like me the way I'd like them to. I'm not trying to minimize anything, but we complain and we criticize in our transit statements, our transit seasons, where we're going from point A to point B. We find ourselves in the middle and it's very difficult. We speak things with a limited perspective. I want you to imagine that your hockey team is in the Stanley Cup championships. I know not everybody here is a sports fan, so please just bear with me. Your hockey team's in the Stanley Cup championships, game 7, but you happen to be out that day with an important appointment. So you've PVR'd the game. You've determined that you will stay off social media and you are planning on getting together with a friend who's also made the commitment that they will not watch the game or find out the score from anything from social media. You get home, your friend shows up, you sit down, and now it's the second period. And in the second period, your team falls behind by 2 goals. And you are so frustrated, like they're so close to bringing home the final prize. They're so close, and you start to declare based upon what you see before you. You begin to say stuff like, they're the worst. They always blow it. They choke every single time. They are losers. And your friend turns to you and goes, no, they're not. They are champions. They are amazing. They are champions. And you look over at your friend and you say, I thought you didn't watch the game. And your friend smiles and says, I didn't, but a friend of mine did and told me the score. What's happening is you're in transit. You're in the second period, and all you can see is the negative. But somebody knows the end result. Somebody knows the end game, and despite how bad it looks, they declare something based upon the end. And this is what John is revealing about the worship moment that we just read, the saying, this loud saying, that as they're there and the seal's about to be opened up and chaos is about to be spread through the entirety of the world, that somebody knows the end game as they stand in the presence of Jesus. And despite how bad it's going to be for a period of time, they say, hey, we want to lay down the argument of about Jesus, and even in the middle of what's going to be difficult, this is the end. This is what we know about the end, that he's worthy. That he's worthy of our praise. That he's worthy of our glory. That he's worthy of our honor. That even when we're down by two goals, Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. We know he's worthy. We know that he's worthy. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail because they've prayed over a girl, or they've set a girl free from the demonic. And they find themselves in the inner part of a jail, and they don't have a clue what's going to happen. They just know they're bound, and they're in the most secure part of the prison. And it's around midnight, and they begin to pray, and they begin to sing, and they begin to declare what they know, that Jesus is worthy. Oh, we're in transit. It's a difficult time. It's a rough place to be in jail, but we know what we know, and what we know is that Jesus is still worthy of our worship. We know that he's still the God on the throne, and at the end of the day, we can lay to rest our argument about Jesus, that no matter how this turns out, he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise, even in the center point of the jail. And as they praise and as they pray, their chains fall off and they get rescued. Friends, when we get with God, we are to gut speak a truth about God that supersedes our in-transit moments. No matter where you find yourself at, you are only seeing the second period. But I'm here today to tell you that when you get into the presence of Jesus, you find out what is true, that he is worthy, that he is to be glorified, that he is to be praised. He is completely in control. And so we need to speak the truth that we know. Lastly, posture yourselves properly. In verse 8 and verse 14, we see the 24 elders posture themselves. It says they fell down. This isn't some charismatic service. This isn't them being overpowered by the presence of God. This is a voluntary action. That as Jesus comes into the room, they fall on their face. I'm not going to do it because you won't be able to hear my microphone. But they fall onto their face before him. And this idea comes most likely back from the time of the Persian Empire, around 500 BC. You see, in those days, that what would happen is that an individual who was of a lower status would respond to somebody of a higher status in a visible way. If there was just a slight variation between the lower status and the higher status, person of the lower status would come to the one of the higher status, and they would kiss them on the cheek. And that action was a sign of, hey, you're higher than me. If someone was much higher, there's a greater gap between the statuses, the person would get down on their knees, and they would lower themselves. But if there is this vast, vast gap between one status and the other, the individual would lay down on the ground to say, I am absolutely nothing compared to your greatness. And friends, when we read this passage, this is exactly what the 24 elders are doing. They're posturing themselves in a way that says, I am absolutely nothing in your presence. You are so great. You are so wonderful. I'm nothing. I'm just going to lay down here because I want you to know with my body language how much I know that you are great. It's a visible sign of worship. While we may feel uncomfortable posturing our body in a lower state, our act of humility speaks to Jesus. Friends, this is important. Because every place I've ever been, whether it's a camp or a church or some retreat, there are people who say, well, I'm just not comfortable with that. It makes me feel low. It humiliates myself. I want to tell you, that's the point. It's the point. You see, friends, when we stand in the presence of Jesus, it should never be about us. We've lost sight of what worship is when we think that it's about how we look towards other people. And when our worries about how others think about us stands in the way, that's called pride. But when Jesus shows up and we act and posture ourselves in some way that is humiliating, it says to Jesus, this is not about me at all, it's all about you. You are so great, and I'm so not. I will become lower so that you can become higher. I'll become lower so you can be higher. While we see prostrate worship, there are other postures that reflect our worship to God. Standing ovations were part of the Roman triumphal procession. But the standing ovation really made its way into the fabric of society in the 1700s. What would happen is individuals who were of a higher class would go to the movie theater. It wasn't what we see today, like Landmark or CineStars or something like that. It was a live theater with live actors and live musicians. And these well-to-do people would pay the admission and sit in very comfortable seats in their dignified state. And by the end of the performance, they would become so overwhelmed by the excellence and the perfection that was portrayed in the acting or in the singing, that they would leave their comfort and stand up. And they would begin to applaud to let the person know that their payment was not enough to show their appreciation of what they've just done. And they would stand up and visually show that they are leaving their place of comfort and standing in a place that was not required of them so that they could show honor to the one on the stage. And friends, there are times where you will lay before God. There are times where you'll kneel before God. There are times in the middle of worship you may stand up to say, God, I'm not going to just get here as a passive viewer. I want to stand up to say that you deserve more than just a few songs, more than just the words coming out of my mouth. I want to stand up. And I want you to be honored through the posture of my body. We may fall or bow down. We may raise our hands. For some of you, that is such an uncomfortable thing, but you raise your hands to say, God, I'm offering my praise to you. You may, friends, you may even, my African friends, you may even dance. I mean, some of you know that in your culture, but here in, you know, this is Ottawa, we got to, I'm just telling you that when Jesus shows up in the room, we got to stop curbing ourselves. We got to stop restraining ourselves. We need to give to Jesus what he gave to us because he laid it all down for us. So perhaps we need to lay it all down for him. Our posture elevates Jesus. Pastor Steve, would you come back? I can't remember when it was, but sometime in the last couple of years, I was in some setting, and I was introduced to an individual. They had no idea what I did for a living. I think it was probably a softball night, Pastor Steve. It was probably one of our call-ups, and they start talking, and they are dropping all kinds of four-letter words. Now, I just so you know, I don't say them. First of all, number two, I don't become the language police on the softball field. Okay, I just continued talking, and you know, F, S, the, you know, word after word, and I just kept smiling, another one. It's like we get to a point in the conversation where the person says, "So, what do you do for a living?" Yeah, I'm a minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I preach about heaven and hell, and you're definitely on your way to hell. No, I just casually said, yeah, I'm actually a pastor. Pastor Steve and I are pastors. So is Adam, you know, and so is Terry Burns. So is Jeff Heeg. We got a lot of pastors. Oh, so incredible. As the conversation continued on, the language changed. Like the F word, fudge. It switched. It's like that's what switched to. There was a restraining. There was a pulling back of the response to things. They curbed it based upon who was there. They understood enough that they had to respond appropriately to who was before them. Friends, when Jesus is in the room, you are not responding to your best buddy. You are not responding to someone just in your family. You're not responding just to another human being. You're responding to the King of Kings. You're responding to the Lord of Lords. You're responding to the one who breathed you into being. You are responding to the one who laid his life on the cross for you. You are responding to the one who 3 days later rose from the grave. You are responding to the one who holds heaven and earth in his hands. You are responding to God himself. And when Jesus is there, we've got to respond appropriately. Express our emotions, declare what we know, and posture ourselves properly. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to give you an opportunity to try this out. One song. Pastor Steve's going to lead us. But friends, listen. We believe that Jesus lives in us as Christians. He's here right now. He's here. You don't need to wait till the day you die to meet him. He's here right now. What does he deserve this morning? He deserves you to express your feelings and to declare the truth of who he is. And for you to posture yourself in whatever way you feel would express your worship, whether it's down or dancing or raising your hands or jumping. I don't know. I'm not trying to manufacture. I just know that Jesus deserves much more than I give him sometimes. God wants us to be a place that's unrestrained. He wants us to be a place where the worship shackles have been removed. He wants us to be a place where our worship reflects who he truly is. Not some song, not some instrument, but who he truly is. He wants this to be a place of worship. A place of worship. Because as we lift him up, the Bible says he will draw all men to himself. So friends, let this be a place of worship. But let this not be the only place of worship. Let your car be a place of worship. Let your bedroom be a place of worship. Let your living room be a place of worship. Let us lift up the name of Jesus wherever we connect with him, because he deserves our praise today. He deserves our praise. Let us respond appropriately, not what we've been trained to do, not what we want to manufacture, but simply something that expresses that Jesus, the Lamb, is in the room. He's in the room. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you so much for the revelation that we read about, that John received, especially chapter 5. I thank you that we're shown that worship involves our emotions. Help us, God. Help us to allow our emotions to be part of our worship. And God, I pray that we would, all week, we would declare what we know. We would settle the matter. When the enemy comes in and is telling us lies about how bad our situation is, I pray that we would declare, worthy is Jesus. Worthy is Jesus. Worthy is Jesus. We'd lay things down. We would end the argument by declaring what we know to be true. And I pray that we would start to stretch ourselves, allow ourselves to use our body as a form of worship by posturing ourselves, whether kneeling or laying or dancing or jumping or raising our hands, that God, we would simply honor you with our entire being. Lamb of God, I have no idea why you love us so much. But the picture that we see in Revelation 5 reminds us that this Lamb was the one who went to the cross. This Lamb was the one who raised 3 days later. This Lamb has the power to open the seals, because this Lamb has all power in his being. You are the Lamb of God. And I pray that you will have received our worship this morning and allow us to continue to worship you from this point forward. Let this be a place of worship, we pray. We love you so much, Jesus. Be glorified now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.